All right. Everybody disagree with me. Would you agree over the offering with me? Say, Lord Jesus. Say it out loud. Lord Jesus, bless us as we give today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you as you give. And as you're giving, by the way, Pastor Dave here did the last few weeks and did an awesome job, did he not? I think last month we had over 200 to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a celebration point right there. I can promise you that. I guarantee you. How did you like that music? Aren't you glad you're in a place where you can sit or stand? And what was so fun is watching those of you who could not sit any longer. I mean, it was like your feet started moving first. Then everything else got to rocking, and finally, at the right point, you're just like, here it goes. So, I was up early this morning, and I was just sitting in my office at the house, and began to hear thunder, December thunder. And, you know, the best I understand, a simple layman's version is when you got the positive and negative in the clouds, and when they drop down to the bottom of the cloud, you know, now you have this thing that creates this dynamic, and once it reaches a certain place, it releases the energy. And when it does, you have lightning, and then when the lightning, which is going the speed of light, and then when it goes, now it opens up some of the atmosphere, and when it closes back up, now you have thunder. Is that what you guys understand about it as well? Simple version, okay? And so I'm listening to that happen, and it reminded me of kind of this time of the year. And that is that I think all through the Old Testament, it was like you'd have stuff going on and all of a sudden you'd have that positive and negative charge and boom, there it goes, an announcement about the Messiah coming. From the very beginning, I mean, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, you don't get but three chapters. And in the third chapter, it announces the fact that the Messiah is coming, and it's going to be the seed of woman is going to come, and it's going to crush the head of the enemy, and it's going to take back the authority that man lost. And then it goes all the way through, even to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, talking about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And of course, then you open up the New Testament. So I couldn't help this morning just thinking of the rumbles all down through the thousands of years of the announcement. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And now we're in the first weekend of December. And we are preparing. I want to give you an invitation. Well, Mike, it's the first week of December. Why would you want to give an invitation to start? I mean, after all, it took thousands of years to get here, yes? And I would think that it just doesn't pop up on the horizon. All of a sudden, you dip in and dip out and no, I think there's a lot more gravity this time of the year. I think a lot more is going on. But I want to make sure we see it. Make sure we understand it. Let me start with an Old Testament scripture about Jacob back in the book of Genesis. And this is, some of you have heard the story about what's typically called Jacob's ladder. So let's read through it starting in verse 10 here. And now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran, and so he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took, anybody ever read verses and you just, it interests you? This verse, ever since I can remember, just always interests me. Just, every time I read it, like even now, I'm reading this verse, it just interests me. It's like, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down and he went to sleep. Now, how many of you have seen the guy doing all the pillow stuff? Anybody ever change the station now? You've seen it so much? Yeah. No problem. Just grab your rock. Go to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up from the earth, and it reached to the heavens, and there were angels of God ascending and descending. And we understand from the New Testament that these angels are what the Bible calls ministering spirits. And so they are, in fact, receiving what commands of what God wants them to do, coming to earth. And now carrying forth those things and coming back, going up the ladder again, getting more commands, coming back down. And that's what Jacob was seeing in his dream. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Anybody got any idea what that land is? It's the land of Israel. And just make no mistake about it, there is an important aspect, not only biblically, but to Israel and to us as Christians. Verse 14, and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Guess who the seed is? Jesus. And behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, would you read this part of the verse with me? Surely the Lord is in this place, and can I just give you part of my Christmas prayer for us as a congregation? Is it wherever you're at and whatever you're going through? And whatever you need to be awakened from, and whatever your sleep is like, that something will happen between now and the time this month is over that you'll awaken. And what you did not see God in at all, you'll be awakened to the fact He was here all the time. And you just need to be awakened to that reality. He didn't show up. He was there. And Jacob did not know it. Verse 17, and he was afraid. Now that he sees all this, he's afraid. Read this next phrase with me. And how awesome is this? And it's none other than the house of God. And, say this last phrase. Kingdom of heaven. Now there, I used an illustration back when we were doing a series a few months ago on transition, and it looked something like this. And we were in a transition, we were in a time where we were talking about that we were not where we have been. We're in this next middle ground of where we're going to, but we're not totally there yet. Some of you remember that series we were in? If we would just use this same analogy and just rename it a little bit, and let me use it this way, that if you use this as kind of the two worlds, as the world on the left is where you have been, is like the heavenly realm, and then the world on the right is the earthly realm. Where those two overlap creates typically what's called a mandorla. It's not totally a natural world. It's not totally a spiritual world. It's kind of the combination of both. Make sense to you? Some of the old church fathers call this concept the thin places. By thin places, some of them said that they were places and times that it was easier to hear from God than others. That they were places and our times where the thickness between us and this other world, spirit world, would get thin, and you could hear or experience God's presence easier. I'm sure you had times in your life where sometimes it was really have been easier to connect with God, and other times you would pray and it's like He's on vacation. Yes? And it's like the heavens were solid and your prayers would go up and kind of drop to the floor. And those places and times where it's thin, those, I think, when He was seeing Jacob's ladder, He was seeing the connection of those two worlds. And I think as He slept, when He went there before this experience happened, He didn't have any idea of God's presence. But now that He awoke, it was thin, if you were. And he began to see and understand something of the presence of God that he had not understood up until that time. I think personally, this is just my belief, I think personally that Christmas is a time where it's thin. I think the best I can understand of all the years of preparation for God to reconnect with his children, and not just reconnect, but provide a bridge, provide a way where not only could we kind of associate with God, but literally be made his righteousness so that we could be adopted into his family as his daughters and as his sons. I mean, to sit at his table and be joined with our Father God for all of history to unfold. And there goes the cross. There goes redemption. There goes the resurrection. And he says, now my heart of what I dreamed thousands of years earlier has finally come to fruition. And the bridge back to my family is made. I think that's a pretty important occasion, don't you? And I think if you've been around, you've heard me do whole sermons on this, and I will not bore you with the whole sermon, but just the tip, right? Okay? I know it's not the right date. I know Christmas probably happened in March or April. I understand that. But it is a time we celebrate it. And it is, anybody here ever celebrated a birthday or anniversary and you celebrated a different date because that date was tied up or something? Anybody ever done that? Did it work? All I'm saying to you, I know people start arguing. I understand. I understand materialism is involved. I understand people get crazy. I understand it's business. I understand everything. I understand all the negative. But what I still understand is the day that we are worshiping, the day that our Lord and Savior was born, Jesus himself came to this planet. And it's the day we chose to celebrate it. So I think we ought to do it. So I want to help you. I understand. I really do. I understand that when I say something like that, there's a whole another side that is reality for some of you. I know some of you have such bad memories of this time of the year. I know. I know that as children, some of you grew up in a way that totally painted this stuff. If we're talking about wrapping anything, this stuff was not wrapped with joyous paper. If we're talking about tinsels, your childhood was not painted with tinsel, where celebration and love was around the family table and mom and dad. And I understand there's some other things, a lot of stuff there. I know people who serve divorce papers on Christmas Day. I understand. And what I'm simply saying to you is this. I believe the birth of Jesus Christ is stronger than any negative thing that could possibly happen to us. But friends, it has to work its way in. And we have to open up and make room for it. And my invitation for you this Christmas is let's take a journey back to Bethlehem. Let's take a journey back to that greatest day. I mean, after all, when God the Father himself decided to announce it, decided to proclaim it, he got his best worship team together and said, you guys go do it. And all of a sudden, the heavens open up. And God did not remain silent. What happened? Somebody tell me, what happened? They started what? Singing. I think God was happy. You? I think he was joyous. You? I think he was having a party. You? I think he was just absolutely just excited. Now, he did not say, my son has been born. And I'm mute. You know. And I think this phase, this thing that happened to Jacob, I think if God gives us grace in this thin spot, there's stories all around the world about armies on both sides stopping, putting guns down, and singing Christmas songs one to another. It's a thin spot where God can get through. I remember some years ago, there was a story about a church growth expert who would go around and help churches try to figure out how to grow. He didn't believe in much supernatural stuff or any supernatural stuff at all. And he was happening to be visiting this one church in the city, and he was just there just to see, but he'd heard about the church and see what was happening. And it was a church that believed in, very much like us, that God really moves today. How many of you believe God moves today and he wants to move and he wants to touch people and minister to them? And so they had a place up front where people would come and they would pray for people after service. He sat up in the balcony. It was a fairly large church, way back in the balcony. He watched that stuff happen. And he just said to himself, that's not real. It's not real. Service was over, and now it came time to leave. And so he gets up, and he just, in the course of him leaving, it didn't necessarily decide to go this way, but just did. It was the way it had the least traffic. And so he ended up walking up front and walking by through the place that they was having ministry just a few moments earlier. Now, someone who didn't even believe in this stuff happened, he said, I walked through that, and he said, I don't know what to call it, except it was a zone. I walked through that zone, and the hair on the back of my head stood up. It was like there was a lingering presence. It was like there was something of static electricity, something I ran into that it was so notable until it caused me to have a physical reaction to it. Could I suggest to you as the presence of the living God? Could I suggest to you when we go to Israel, it's the same thing that happens many times when I tell this actual story about Jacob. And I said, this overlap, there's places in Israel that you will go and it's like, use the words of the old saints, some of them, that it's like it gets thin when you on the shoreline of Galilee and you're standing there where Jesus and Peter had their encounter after he denied the Lord. And they're sitting at this place on the shore. And he says to Peter, you love me. One denial. Peter, do you really love me? Two. Peter, will you feed my sheep? Third denial. And he reinstates Peter. There is something about being there, something about sitting on the Sea of Galilee. There's nothing special about it in terms of, you know, some kind of crazy, special, you know, semblance of some kind of something else. It's just, I just think it's where you walk through the zone where there's a lingering sense of what happened a few thousand years ago when God himself physically walked on this planet in Jesus Christ. And I think his birth and the celebration and the announcement and the miracle and the angel showing up and all that happened, I think it's a part of what he wants to revisit with you and I. Every chance, you would never get me to convince, you never convince me that after those thousands of years of trying to get man to reconnect and working out a redemption plan, finally when his son died, and finally when his son was resurrected, and finally when the family of God had an opportunity to come back and connect with our Heavenly Father, you'll never convince me that with that angel choir singing, and when we come back around to that moment and we celebrate it again, that he wouldn't want to say, this is the reason I came, because I want to talk with you. I want to visit with you. I want something to happen between you and I. It's the real reason I came anyway. Will you open up for it? Will you open up for that visitation? Will you come with me again and open yourself for that possibility? And I think that's particularly what he wants. Now, let me move to another scripture real quick. And I'm just going to tell you this story. In the New Testament, it's called, these guys are on the road to Emmaus. And the reason it's so fascinating, because it is a Christmas story. And I think you'll understand when I go through it. It's after the crucifixion, though, and Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And these guys who had come from Emmaus, which is 6-7 miles from Jerusalem, now they had come and they had watched, they apparently became Christ's followers, and they had watched him die. They had watched what happened when they turned him over to the guys and they beat him. They'd watched all that happen. And now they're very much like Peter. Remember afterwards, Peter went fishing? These guys now are on the road back to Emmaus. It just makes the sense to me. They'd gone to Jerusalem where everything was happening, and now they were going back home. They came with hearts full of faith, and now they're going back despondent. They came hoping and believing that Jesus was the Messiah, but now they're going back home, and they're totally disillusioned. The road to Emmaus. Anybody know what that road's like? Where you had your hopes up? And now you're heading back. And here's what I find so fascinating. Of all the things Jesus had to do, after he went to hell and back, of all that was going on, there were two people hurting. And they're going way at home. And Jesus pulls up beside them. Well, I'm sorry, he walks up beside them. Well, that, I don't know about you. This does my heart good. You're discouraged. You thought things were working out a certain way. And your heart got broken. And you don't know what else to do except go back. And as you're going back, hurt and discouraged, somebody you don't recognize, just start walking along beside you. What attentiveness. What understanding. What personal connection. Not in Jerusalem with the hierarchy. Not with the rich and famous. Two people who are hurting. And right there you find Jesus. And he starts walking along beside him. And I just love this thing. He walked along beside him. He says, oh, what are you talking about? I sound like my wife. Talking to somebody, what are you talking about? So I'd ask questions. And they said, have you heard? I love how Jesus does this. He plays dumb. Have you heard? Jesus, who the Nazarene we thought was the Messiah, and they now turn him over, and he went to Pilate, and then he went before all these guys, and they crucified him, and they said he rose from the dead. That's too far-fetched for us to believe. And have you been in Jerusalem, and you haven't heard any of this? Time out question. Why do you think he put that in there? Why do you think he put that story in the Bible? Why? He knew he would be sitting here 2,000 years later, yes? Talking about a story that happened. What do you think he wants us to get from this story? Could it be that how you're sizing up life is not the way you need to size it up at all? Could it be that how you're interpreting everything is not the way it should be interpreted? Could it be that what's got you blinded like Jacob to the reality is what you need to be awakened from? You know what's interesting about this passage? What's interesting about this passage is Jesus walked up beside him. He's walking along with them, and they did not recognize him. Sound familiar? Jacob. Now, why didn't they recognize him? Could it have been the pain? Could it have been what's happening or happened all year long? Could it be the fact of their disillusionment had blocked them from seeing the reality? Because they knew who Jesus was. They'd seen him. But could it be that what they presently were engaged in their head, emotionally where they were, totally blocked them from seeing the reality of who he was? I think so. Because what happened is interesting. Sure, what happened is they go along and they get to the place. Either it's in Emmaus or before they got there, whichever one, it became mealtime. And these guys being in from the east, hospitable, they said, you want to join us? Jesus said, sure. And then the Bible says that he took the bread and broke it, and their eyes were open, and they saw. My prayer, friends, for you and for me this Christmas, like Jacob's ladder, the one who is truly with us, may we recognize it. The pastor by the name of Jerry Cook years ago wrote a book, and he told in his book that he'd had heart surgery. He was getting up in age, and so he had heart surgery. And he was surprised because after the heart surgery, he went into a depression. And so trying to figure out how to negotiate the recovery and the depression, he went into the mountains and got him a cabin about 7 weeks into this thing, recovery. And he said he had no sense of the presence of God at all. He said it was just nothing. And he said he would go out and he would take some bread and stuff, and because it was in a mountain place and it was had a good bit of snow. And he would watch the animals, the deer, come in the morning. And so he would take some bread and stuff and go out and some apples, and he would feed the animals as they would come. He said he was several weeks into this when he's out and he's feeding the animals one morning, and he finds himself humming a song. He says the very first time that anything had happened that clicked, and he found himself humming the song, I was there all the time. And at that moment, he said, I awakened. At that moment, what I knew was behind my feelings, the depression, what was behind the feeling was a spiritual dynamic that I couldn't sense because I was so in touch with where I was and what was going on. But he said, it so struck me, I was there all the time. Jesus was here all the time. They just didn't recognize him. Jacob was there at a holy place all the time, at a place where he had division. He didn't recognize it. So what I want to do is I want to send you away. I want to take about the next 5 minutes and send you away with 10 things that I think will help you take advantage of the thinness and are the gate of heaven to open this Christmas. Take it. I'm going to give you a paper coming in. And on one side, it's got the Christmas story. On the other side, would you write down these 10 things real quick before we leave? Just real quick, just write these down if you would. I want you to take them with you. Ready? Come on, just write them down. I want you to take them with you. I want you to keep this piece of paper. It's got the story on one side. If you don't have one and you would like to grab one, the folks, they'd be glad to bring you one if you just let them know you need one. But it has a Christmas story on one side, and I want you to keep that through the holidays and read it. And the other side, maybe this will help you. Number one, Jesus knows where you are. It's like these guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus knows where you are. If you need one, just hold your hand up. These guys will come. They'd love to give you one. He knows where you are. It's no surprise to him at all. He knows exactly where you are. Number two, Jesus knows what you've gone through. Look at me just for a moment. He knows your hurts, and he knows your disappointments. He understands. He's the one you can trust with your pain. He's the one who said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, Jesus knows presently what you're going through. He knows presently. This Christmas, like all Christmases, bring a unique set of circumstances. And he knows. Mary, you got a trip to Bethlehem, Joseph. He knows. You got taxes to pay, the unexpected, he knows. You're short on cash, he knows. You got trouble with the family, he knows. You don't know what I'm facing this Christmas, he knows. Number four, Jesus will join you on your journey. He don't want to be distant this Christmas, friends. He wants to join you on your journey. He wants to join you. Would you just say this out loud with me? Would you just say, Lord Jesus, I welcome you on my journey this Christmas. Five, he's not put off by your emotions are your beliefs. It may surprise you to know that God's got some strange kids. Does that surprise you? We are one. And people think some pretty strange things sometimes. These guys, they didn't know what to think on this road to Emmaus. None of it bothered Jesus. He pulled up beside them, had a conversation, and walked with them. Number six. I can promise you this, friends. Jesus will talk to you. He'll talk to you. But remember the key we're dealing with. It's so many times it's there, and we missed it. Anybody ever heard a story about the guy, the flood came, and the guy got up on the roof, and they sent a boat by, and they said, no, God's going to rescue me, and they sent a helicopter. Anybody remember that story? It's by the time he sent three people to rescue him, and then he drowns and goes to heaven mad at God. And again, God doesn't talk like this, you understand? This is just me, but I say, stupid. I sent three people after you to save you, and you wouldn't do any of them. I know, I mean, it may be through somebody at a cash register. It may be through something that just comes to your mind. It may be through a child. But God wants to talk to you. And the key is don't dismiss it when it comes. Be humble this Christmas. Seven, Jesus will ask you questions. He's just a great counselor. He pulled her right beside him and said, what are you guys talking about? And don't be surprised at this season where you're thinking something pretty weird or strange, or you're judging somebody else. And Jesus said, no, say that to me out loud. No, I'm not going to say it out loud. No, he'll ask you questions. Don't think it's strange when he does. Number eight, he'd love to have a meal with you. About a meal with you, I just think there's something. I know you're writing, but see if you can get this imagery. There's something about the Trinity. There's something about love that is shared with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That communion around that expression of love was then created in his offspring, which is a man and a woman who created a family, and he created us to eat. God did. And now he knew we would have children, and he knew a major part of the home would be sitting around the table doing what? Eating. I just find it so interesting that it was when he broke the bread and blessed it that their eyes were open. There's something about the holiday and meals. And it makes it more special if she can cook. Just real special to me. But anyway, you get the point. Okay, so all right, let's move on. Number nine. Jesus will reveal himself to you in Scripture. Can I encourage you to keep this story from the back of your car, or however you do your Bible study, just to read through the Christmas story. Just make this kind of this holiday. Would you just read and just simply say, Lord, speak to me? Just read the story and just let it be something where, again, I'm trying to create a gate of heaven. I'm trying to create a thin space for you. And in Scripture, that's one way to do it. And number 10, he will reveal himself to you personally. He is so interested in you, your personal desires. Everybody look at me for a moment, because we've got a special moment coming up right here. But I want you to look at me just for a moment. The secrets of your heart, what you don't share with anybody, that private place, he cares about that and wants to minister to you personally. It was Gordon Jensen who wrote the words, in the very thought of Jesus, his presence can be found. In the very thought of Jesus, his presence can be found. He is as close as the mention of His name. He never will leave us. He never will forsake us. But it's this sleeping, this not being awake, that causes us not to perceive Him. And can I give you an invitation, lastly, before we sing this song? Would you take a journey with us this Christmas? And would you journey into this month and say, Lord, 2,000 years ago was an awful big celebration for You. I want in on what the joy factor is like. I want in on why He came. I want in on a personal relationship with Him. I want the joy the shepherds had. The invitation is for you.